Well, we're continuing to look at the church. Now, we've talked about these areas where we are touched by this gospel. This gospel is not just a pietism that gives us some kind of benefit salvifically or spiritually, and yet then it ends there. But no, this salvation is the salvation of the whole person, of everything we are, and everything we touch, and everything we shall become. It is this gospel that makes us that, and it doesn't simply just, when the gospel comes to us, it doesn't cause us to withdraw from the world. And in fact, the Lord has sent us into the world with this great commission that we should make disciples of all the nations. Now, it's interesting that he gives us that great commission, or that command to us in terms of ethnos, in terms of nations. It was never meant to be bottled up. You see, even in the Old Testament, there are phrases that Israel should be a light unto the Gentiles, and that the knowledge, and these are Old Testament passages, that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters do the sea. That indeed, even the remotest islands, even the children on those islands will not have to be instructed, for they will all know the Lord. And so, nothing less than that is a fulfillment of this great commission. And we surely shouldn't settle for anything less than that. And so when the Lord takes us up and redeems us and makes us what we were not by nature, we are new creations, new creatures, redeemed, His children. We are citizens of His kingdom, and we are His children twofold. We are His children by adoption. In fact, He adopted us into His family, but that was not enough. We were adopted into His family, and yet by the Spirit we were birthed into His family, for we were born of the Spirit of God, not of the will of the flesh. We weren't born of blood, but we were born of God. Well, that's magnificent. That's why the world just has a hard time believing this. The world, you see, only believes material things. They only believe what they can be measured. That this, if it's not reasonable or logical, well, my friend, this is not illogical, but it's above logic. It's supralogical. It's not irrational. It's suprarational. It is supernatural. It is the work of God in us. And you see, they don't believe in the supernatural. That's why they don't believe in creation. They believe, no matter how horrible a concept, scientifically at least, evolution is a very horrible scientific concept. It has no basis in science at all. I mean, science, true science, the Bible talks about that science that's falsely called, but true science, true knowledge is based on empirical evidence. They have no empirical evidence for evolution. In fact, it would be contrary to empirical evidence that we came from nowhere just of itself. I mean, I remember when I was in biology in the 10th grade at Baker High School, one of the first persons we learned about was this guy who was teaching spontaneous generation, that actually rotten meat turned into maggots that turned into flies. Well, we did an experiment, or we were taught about an experiment, where they covered the meat, no flies could land on it to lay the eggs, and so no meat turned into maggots. We were first taught, that's the first experiment that we were ever taught about. And it undid evolution completely. inorganic becoming organic. That which is dead becoming alive in and of itself. But no matter how foolish it is, and no matter how contrary to true scientific empirical evidence it is, they will maintain it because they cannot maintain the supernatural idea that God spoke and said, "Let there be," and it was. So why would they believe in redemption? Why would they seek spiritual birth? They surely would not. In fact, they deny it. But we, though we did not seek it, though we, there was none that sought after God, and none that knew God, we were all gone out of the way. None was righteous, no, not one. However, somehow, by the grace of Almighty God, this power found us and transformed us. And we became children of God. And now we have a new mind and a new heart. And we desire the righteousness of God, whereas before we were enemies. And then that affected, that is, as Christ led us, we followed Him into our families. You see, the symbol of self-government, the symbol of that, as we govern ourselves before God, is the cross. If any man would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And where does it first lead us? It first leads us into a family. We might have been saved as children, which gave us a different view of our father and mother, who may or may not have been Christian, but if they were Christian, hallelujah, and God used their witness and their rearing of us to become, use that to with the Spirit to make us a Christian. Or maybe you are a father and when you became, or a husband, When you were born of the Spirit, it transformed your idea about what you are as a man and as a husband. And it transformed your responsibility to your wife and vice versa, the wife to the husband and then to the rearing of your children. Do you think you could become a child of the living God and it not affect how you raise your children, how you educate your children, what you allow your children to do, what you push your children into? I mean, do you think being a Christian would change that? Well, obviously it would, because you've been totally transformed. And the symbol of that is this rod, that is, this discipline in the family. I mean, you even look at discipline differently, because you know that your child has in them this heart of a rebel that must be dealt with, or it will destroy them. Not dealt with so people will tout you as some wonderful parent and say, "Oh, how great do their children act." My friend, you could make little Pharisees of your children and they would act well, but their hearts would be still hard and cold toward God. The true parent, the true Christian parent, understands that a child is not brought into Christ by education, though we will educate our children. It is not, they are not brought into Christ by indoctrination. That's true, but we will teach our children what is right and what is wrong, not to make them a child of God, but to give them the ability and the equipment, if God so pleased by His grace, to transform their minds and their hearts and their lives. How much further ahead will they be because faithful parents raise them faithfully in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also, a Christian, a child of God, is led into the church. This is the house of God. This is Christ. To be put into Christ is salvation. We have been placed into Christ, who is the head of the church. Christ has been given to the church as its head. And so if we're in Christ, we're in the church, the true church. If you're not in Christ, you could never be in the church. You must be in Christ to be in the church. And so we're taught that the church, metaphorically in the New Testament, there are these three wonderful descriptions of the church. First of all, that the church is a building, it is fitly framed. It grows up as a habitation of the Spirit. It is like the temple being built, the temple of the in the day of Solomon. When Solomon built a temple unto the Lord, they said that when that temple was being built, no one heard a hammer or a saw. It raised up in silence because these parts of that temple were fitly framed, the right part put in at the right time, fitting perfectly. That's what we are when God saved us and brought us into the church. But second of all, there's a metaphor that the church is a bride. And then thirdly, a body. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the church being a bride, the bride of Christ. And let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Now, Revelation is an impossible book. I say this, maybe it's a little hyperbole, but it's an impossible book I would find to exegete through it, because it's so repetitive. But it is the most wonderful of books to draw preaching text from, these great truths of the gospel. And so here in the 19th chapter, now you realize that the 19th chapter talks about this great army that comes from heaven. The apostle John writes in verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Just incidentally, he's talking about Rome. And again, see, this has been done. This has been done. He has indeed judged her because of how she corrupted the earth and how she turned upon the people of God. And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen," which means true, true, amen, alleluia, praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed and fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. is a great army from heaven following their captain, this Lord, who is not just a Lord, but Lord of Lords. When all the Lords come together, they bow before this Lord. And He's King of Kings. When all the kings of the earth come together, they bow to Him. It is this gospel, this word that comes from His mouth that shall slay these. And the imagery here is a great war, and the fowls, that is the buzzards and those that eat human flesh, shall come, because the battle shall be devastating and shall be complete. And we are this army. And we are clothed in righteousness. And we are those that are used of Him to conquer the nations with His gospel. Do you see it? This is what we're about. This is what the church is about. But the first thing that must happen is that we must become His bride. And again, in Revelation 21:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven." What is the common theme here? This thing is coming from heaven. They're coming from heaven. They have no earthly origin. They don't have any earthly resource here. This is not of the world. It's not of the earth. Those in the book of Revelation that are worldlings, those that dwell upon the earth, is called kat or keo. Those are the ones that are down dwellers, but we are not down dwellers, my friend. We reign with Christ in the heavens, and we come from the heavens. You think when we go out of this building to confront this world with this gospel that we are coming from the earth to the earth? No, my friend. When we go forth to do the bidding of our Lord, we come following Him from heaven with the power of heaven, never to be dismayed by any power of the earth. They will lose, we will win. For we're the bride of Christ. Now, if there was a few things I would say about that, and the first thing I would say is this bride obviously is chosen. It does say here in the text she made herself ready, but only after she had been chosen. And indeed, we have been given ability to do things. We have been given an ability to live in this world, to obey these commandments, to ready ourselves for the Lord. And indeed, we must do that. We must indeed come to this task after we have obeyed His word and after we have taken His thoughts to be our thoughts and His ways to be our ways. And we're not going to look to Madison Avenue, and we're not going to look to the newest and most clever human devices to do this work. For this work that we have been called to do will never be done by human devices. Because, my friend, we have not been called to do the possible. We have been called to do the impossible. Do not faint in front of your responsibility when God speaks to you as a child of God what you should do. Don't be afraid of that. Don't shrink back from that. Don't allow the fact of its impossibility cause you to be unfaithful to the task. I was reminded just a few weeks ago of a young girl. She was wanting so much to obey the Lord and so much to take this gospel to her friends, but her frustration to her parents were, "But they don't listen. I tell my friends about Jesus, but they don't listen." Well, what's she saying? It's impossible. It is. That's why we must depend upon the power of the Spirit. We must be people of prayer. I was talking to some of the men about fasting. You know, we're becoming wearied. We're up here every morning at 6 a.m. praying and fasting on Wednesdays, and some fasting longer than that. It's wearying. It's tiring. But that's what it should be. To teach us, my friend, this is not only a necessary and important work, but it's an impossible work. The flesh is so weak. The problem with us accomplishing what the Lord would have us to accomplish, the problem is ourselves. The comic strip Pogo taking up on John Paul Jones' statement. John Paul Jones, his famous utterance was, "We have discovered the enemy. They are ours." Meaning he's defeated them. Pogo took it and says, "We have discovered the enemy, and they are us." You sense any of that? But see, but we've been chosen. And in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, this teaches us what we were. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. You're an alien. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, the dried blood, had the refuse of the field, glued to the body of this child, filled with dirt and trash. I said unto thee, when you were in your blood. Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when you were in your blood, live. This bride was chosen, not because she was beautiful or desirable or lovable or lovely, but God pitied us. And when He picked us up, we were wild and fighting and biting and scratching. But He embraced us and loved us and changed us. My friend, not only were we chosen, but we were clean. You go on now at the end of this chapter, in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. This is Israel, and Israel turned after this one was so gracious and kind and loving that he even caused her to be his wife. She turned and ran after everyone that would have her. She became a whore, throwing back the grace into the face of the one that gave it to her. And that's what we would be if we were not transformed, if we had not been thoroughly made right by God. He cleansed us. He washed the dirt and the debris and the trash from us. And He suppled us and swaddled us and gave us the righteousness of His Son. He cleansed us. But not only, my friend, did He chose us, not only did He cleanse us, then He consecrated us by His Spirit. We're no longer what we used to be. We're different. We are habitations of the Spirit who will not allow sin to be in our lives without conviction. I wrote something yesterday about the conviction, or about conviction coming. And a man replied back to me by saying, isn't it good for a child of God to be convicted? Isn't that how we grow? And I came back to him and said, look, anything that the Lord sends to us is good. We are consecrated, set apart, different. Never to be what we were. We are hybrid in the sense we are not just human, but human now, being indwelled by the Spirit. The world would think, are they crazy to think of such a thing? No, my friend, we would be crazy if we had come up with it. But no, this is what the Lord has taught us. And not only have we been chosen, and not only have we been cleansed, and not only have we been consecrated, but the Lord's coming back for us. Oh yeah, He's coming back. Now, I don't want to give up one day before He comes back. Now, I know that the Bible teaches us that no man knows the day and the hour. It has been said that Jesus could come back any moment. He could come back tomorrow or today, but he could come back 1,000 years from today. What is that to thee? Here's what is important to us, that when he comes back, will he find us faithful? Will he find you doing what you should be doing? This bride is loved and adored by Christ. Everything he lives, do you realize that even now he is living to pray you into heaven? You think the Lord God listens to the prayers of his son? Do you think that he will give him the desire of his heart? My friend, he is now. And don't think that he's praying for you in some kind of mass as he's up there in the sense, mass of people, in the sense that he's praying for a bunch of people and you're included. No, my friend, God never does that. Never does that. That's why we don't believe in any kind of general atonement. Christ didn't make some kind of massive, blind, general atonement. No, I'll tell you what he did. He bore your sin in his body on that tree. What you did. And he's not praying to this morning for a bunch of people. No, he is infinite. Don't miss this. He is infinite. He's able to do this because of his infinity. He's praying everything he has with all the power that he has to get you to heaven. Church is his bride. He loves her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not only did he give himself for it in a total sacrifice of body and soul, but he's giving himself for it even now. This one who controls everything. This one by whom all things consist. That is subsidiary and secondary to him ever living to get you to heaven. For he waits for his bride. Should that not encourage us? Should that not give us great fervor to do the things of God? Should that not embolden us to stand against the stoutest of enemy, the stoutest of enemy against us and God? Who is these people that should array themselves against our God? He that sits in the heavens will laugh. My friend, he will not fail. He will do what he has purposed to do. And we, his bride, shall follow his leadership. And he's going to go through this world with this gospel. And we, as the armies of the host of heaven, will be used of our captain, our champion, to subdue this earth. And when he stands up that great and terrible day, all his enemies will be his footstool. And he shall return to this world to receive it as a gift that his bride, by his power, is conquered to give to him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.